Before we jump into our sermon this morning, I just want to remind everybody about the resources we told you about last week, remind you that there are still plenty available. For those of you who are wanting to disconnect to connect, like we've been talking about the last several weeks in our Connected 3D series, to turn off technology and with your family especially, to connect more with each other and more with God, don't forget to pick up one of these envelopes if you haven't already. They are down in the Home Connection Center. They're up on the wall. There are several in there. There's a family contract, a little table tent to give you some tech-free spaces, as well as a card you can fill out that you will commit to disconnecting to connect or using technology in a God-honoring way. And if you fill this out and put it in a red jar that's at the Home Connection Center, it will enter you into a drawing to win a big prize pack that we have that is some fun stuff you can do with your family, a bunch of Chick-fil-A goodies and all kinds of other things. And also along those lines, a couple of weeks ago, we asked Aramie and Craig and their kids, the Cottles, to volunteer to be guinea pigs for us. And so we gave them a family night, a family game night kind of thing. They're going to explain it here in just a second, but we asked them to go through the night a couple weeks ago and then to record a little video to tell us how that went. So Brad, if you'll go ahead and play that.
Hello, we are the Cottles. I am Aramie. This is my husband, Craig, our son, Nash, and our youngest daughter, Marley. A few weeks ago, Corey had asked us to participate in a disconnected activity. He gave us a fun bag of activities. We had pizza makings, and we had a game, Beat the Parents. And he asked us to unplug, so we threw all of our electronics into the basket. And we took a night a couple of weeks ago, and we just stayed home. We put everything away. We made dinner together, we made pizzas, and we played our game. So I'm going to let everyone give a little bit of an account of what we did and tell what their favorite part was. So, Nash, what did we do and what was your favorite part?
Beating you guys.
Oh, yes. It was beat the parents, and they did. Did you learn anything about being disconnected?
Yeah, it wasn't that hard. I mean, that's every day at school.
Okay. Do you think we should do it more often?
Definitely.
Definitely. All right. And Craig, what was your favorite part of the night?
Pizza. Good pizza doesn't always come in just a box. We actually took time to load up extra pepperoni and cheese and made it how we wanted it.
And it was great. We really enjoyed the pizza that night. How hard was it for you to be disconnected?
Not hard at all. Throw it in there and forget about it for an evening, like we should every evening.
Yeah, so you definitely think we should do it more often.
Getting rid of the phone shouldn't be that hard for anybody.
That's true. And Marley, what was your favorite part?
My favorite part was where we could play the game without any distractions from our phones, like text or checking on Facebook every 5 minutes.
Oh, and did you learn anything from our evening?
I learned that when you disconnect from all your devices, it's easier to connect with your family.
Oh, that's awesome. So you think we should do it more often?
Definitely.
Definitely. So I think the Cottles would agree that being disconnected is a positive thing. We enjoyed our night together, and we were going to take more opportunities to put the phones away, turn off the TV, and disconnect from our electronics so that we can connect with each other. Thank you for this opportunity.
All right. Hey, how about an applause for the Cottles, even though they're not here? The whole point of that is to show you that it's not that hard to turn everything off. And it's different for different generations. It could be TV. It could be putting a book down. It could be anything. But to just disconnect from everything else and connect with your family. Not only is it not that hard, it's worth it, beyond worth it. So we encourage you to take the same challenge and to have at least one night a week with your family where you turn off everything else and just focus on each other. Let's go to God in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to connect with you through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for giving us that opportunity by what you did on the cross for us, by forgiving us of sin, removing guilt from us and the separation that we placed between us and you, so that we might have communion with you and that we might hear from you. And God, I pray now that you would use that to speak truth into our hearts, to remove distractions from our hearts and our minds, and to allow something to be implanted within us that can change the way we live. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you would like to go ahead and turn there. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, Scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. Again, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Have you ever noticed, if you look at advertisements, whether it's on television, a commercial, or whether it's some kind of internet advertising, social media advertising, or even in newsstands and things you might read in newspapers, that the word addictive has become a selling point, that it's become a positive trait for a product to be addictive to you? And you might even say that. We might even say that in our vernacular sometimes when we're talking about food and we want to describe how tasty an object was. We might say that so-and-so's dessert is so good. Man, it's addictive. And we mean that as a compliment. We mean that as something good. In our technological age, it's certainly used to apply to all sorts of technological things. If an app on your iPhone or any of your smart devices is labeled as addictive, that is seen as a good thing because it can keep your attention for a long period of time because that is so hard to come by in our day and age. Many of us are ADD simply because there is so much going on around us that it's hard for us to keep our attention focused in one place. And so when a product can advertise itself as addictive, they think that that means it can keep your attention for a while. Since when did addictive become a positive marketing tool? This whole series, we're talking about addiction to technology, but this morning in this particular sermon, I think this can apply to anything to which we become addicted. Why do we become addicted? And I don't just mean the things that we would label as your normal, like addictions, like alcohol or drugs or anything like that, but why do we become addicted to anything? To food, to attention, to the happiness of others, that others are approving of us, the approval of others. We become addicted because we're all looking for something to make us feel good, something to give us momentary relief from the stress, pain, or even boredom of everyday life, and to find a temporary oasis of happiness, bliss, freedom, whatever you want to call it. We are looking for those moments where we can find enjoyment and we can find rest and freedom from the whole rat race of the world going on around us and the chaos that it brings. And when we find something that we think might meet that need or might fill that need for happiness or enjoyment, we go back to that well, that same well, over and over again. But each time, the satisfaction is less than it was the time before. But we keep going back trying to reach that original high. Any addict will tell you that the first high is the best high. After that, everything else goes down. And so what happens when that's the case? You need more. You think you need more of that object. If I just have another drink, I will feel as good the first time I had a drink. If I just have another hit of this drug, whatever it may be, I will have the same high that I had the first time I took this drug. It's true for any addiction. Again, whether it's the typical addictions or not. Cheryl's banana pudding is one of my favorite desserts. She makes a really mean banana pudding. It's good, it's thick, it's creamy. It's when we eat it warm, it's perfect. It's got a meringue on it like this thick, and it's whipped perfectly. Sorry to make any of you hungry. But it's a beautiful dessert. And every time I've had it, I've enjoyed it. Every time I've had it, it's been awesome. But no time has compared to the very first time I tried it. No experience has been as amazing as that very first time I took the bite. Maybe you can identify. Because even the most novel things in the world, the novelty eventually wears off. And we find ourselves going back again and again, trying to find that same sense of novelty, trying to find that same sense of happiness in a well that seems to be running dry, but we're just going to go back because that's the only place that we can find the desire, the happiness, the freedom that we think we want. And in the end, that behavior of going back to the well over and over again builds a pattern in our brain. Scientists tell us that this is actually the case, that it builds a neurological pattern in our brain where we develop a sense of habit for that very thing. And by habit, what I mean by habit is something that you can do with basically shutting off all of your other faculties. It's the reason why if you're going on a long drive that you've been on several times before, you can go from point A to point B without remembering anything in between because your brain just kind of goes into autopilot mode and it uses a habit to get get you from point A to point B. It's not that you weren't paying attention necessarily. It's just that your brain saw a habit and used less energy than it normally does in order to get the desired result. That's what all habit is that our brains get used to doing something over and over and over again to the point where it learns the ability so well that we don't have to be 100% focused in on it. And that addiction can become a habit where we have a certain cue, whether it's stress or loneliness or frustration or anger, that moves us to go to the addiction or even boredom. And we use that, we take that cue, we think, I need to solve this problem, and so I'm going to go back to this well, this thing that seems to satisfy every time. And we do it without even thinking, without even making a conscious choice, because it has become a habitual addiction. And not only do addictions become habitual, but they become compulsive as well, where it seems like, and you hear people say this, that are truly addicted to something, that I can't help myself any longer, that I can't say no, or at least it feels that way. We believe that through the power of Jesus Christ, we can say no to addiction, but it certainly feels that way to the addict, that I can't stop this need, this desire to go back to this same thing over and over again. And so this morning, a simple question that I want all of you to ask yourself is, what am I addicted to? We kind of talked about this in the first sermon of this series, but what can you not say no to? Again, we're talking primarily about technology, but this can apply to any addiction. What can you not say no to in your life? What can you not cut out, turn your attention away from? What habit can you not deconstruct and get rid of in your life? What action that you know is harmful can you not say, I'm going to create a boundary and I will do this no longer? What is it that you can't say no to? What is it that you are addicted to? You see, you only realize the power something has over you when you say no to it repeatedly, over and over again. You can say no to an addictive behavior one time, and that might be difficult enough. But when you say no time and time and time again, when you resist temptation over and over and over again, that's when you realize just how strong that temptation might have in your life. The alcoholic who says, I can quit whenever I want to, is somebody who's probably never tried to really quit. Or if they have, it's been for a week or two without keeping that saying no over and over and over again. What is it that you might be addicted to that has that kind of power in your life? And how can we break that addiction? Again, this morning, speaking specifically toward technology, but generally towards all addiction, we believe we have a principle, some principles that we can use to say no to temptation and addiction. And it's the last two D's in our connected 3D series. The first D we talked about last week was disconnect to connect, but these two, again, can be applied generally to just about anything. It's deepen internal values and develop external boundaries. Deepen internal values to make sure that what is in you is firmly founded in God and in His Word. You are knowledgeable of the Word. You are with the Spirit and in community with the Spirit and in prayer, that you're in communion with other people and you share this kind of love for the truth and love for Jesus with others. It's an internal thing. It's something that is internalized, meaning it's a part of who you are becoming, who you have been, all those sorts of things. We deepen internal values. And we develop external boundaries, meaning we decide this is going to be a guardrail, so to speak. This is going to be the area where I say, no, I'm not going to go any further. When you put up a boundary, it might not be a sin. It might be a few steps before you enter into sinfulness, but you put up that boundary so that you don't make that mistake and so that you aren't tempted to the point where you don't think you can say no any longer. So deepen internal values and develop external boundaries. These are the last two D's of our connected 3D series. But generally speaking, when it comes to addiction, what I would like to encourage you to do and what I would like you to take away, if you take away one thing this morning, is that we ought to be Jesus addicts. We are going to be addicted to something. Scripture tells us, essentially, we are going to be a slave to something. We're going to either be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing, even though we have a bad connotation for the word slave. We're going to be addicted to something. We're either going to be addicted to sin and any sort of its manifestations in the world, or we are going to be addicted to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I hope that we choose option B. All of us in this world have faced temptation. And as Scripture tells us, all of us are sinners, which means we have all succumbed to temptation. We have all given in to the tempter. We all know what that feels like, and none of us are proud of it. I know I certainly am not. And one of the most consistent struggles of a life lived following Jesus is learning how to overcome and resist temptation on a daily basis, to say no to that thing you don't feel like you can say no to. But if you're ever looking for the perfect example of how to resist and overcome temptation, the scripture we're about to read this morning, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, is the perfect example. Jesus, just after being baptized and announced as God's beloved son in Matthew 3, you know, the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, and there's a voice from heaven where God says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Just after that event, Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasts that entire time, and at the end of this 40-day, or towards the end at least of this 40-day and 40-night fast, Satan himself comes to him and tempts him in three powerful ways that we'll look at here in just a moment. As we read how Jesus resisted the temptation of Satan and found his satisfaction in God alone, we see a model that we can apply to our own lives and to our own temptations. Again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This would be a dangerous situation for anyone. Jesus is just coming out of a very high point in his story. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He had just experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon him in a unique and fresh way, with God kind of indicating to him and potentially others around him that this was the Messiah, this was the Son of God, this is the one in whom I am well pleased. It was certainly a high point in a story that had its fair share of low points. Many of us get caught off guard in these situations, don't we? You've seen examples of this in the sporting world when people celebrate a little too early. One of the things I see a lot, because I watch a lot of football, is when someone has a breakaway, like a receiver or a defensive back that has an interception, and they have a breakaway run to the end zone, they will, for whatever reason, I don't know what, you know, convinces these guys to do this, but they will, just before they get into the end zone, because they think they're in the end zone, they will drop the ball in celebration. And it's happened multiple times in the college level and in the professional level. And what happens is the other team will come and pick it up and then turn it the other direction. I was watching a game just the other night, watching some highlights where that very thing happened. Now, one of the more famous viral videos out there is of a bicycler who is coming towards the end of a race and sees the finish line in front of him and puts his hands up in the air. Many of you have probably seen this as he's on the bike, loses control of the bike, wipes out, and when he's trying to get back up and back on the bike, another biker passes him and wins the race. When we're at that high point where we feel like, there's no way I can be beat. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. It's in that moment that we can be easily tempted. Easily tempted to think, I've got this. Now I can kick my feet up and take it easy. We don't celebrate until the race is over. And in this case, the race is terminal. It ends after we have passed from this life and into the next. We can never come to the point where we think to ourselves, I've got this figured out. If you overcome some temptation or God does something amazing through you, it's funny how the devil works, that he's always right there willing to put some sort of sin in your path, some sort of temptation. And in those cases, it can be pride, where you just kind of rest on your laurels and you think, I got this, and then suddenly you don't. Jesus is in that situation. He just came off a high point. But then again, there's a flip side to where he is. He is weak, not spiritually, of course. I would never say that Jesus is weak. But if we believe that Jesus has a physical human body and was fully human, as I believe that he was, he had to be feeling the effects of hunger. It actually says in Scripture he was hungry. Talk about an understatement. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. In case you're wondering, this has been done. People have fasted that long, gone on hunger strikes that long, but not many. Not many have survived to tell that story. So Jesus is doing something that is technically, physically possible, but I would certainly put in the realm of nearly impossible. And to do that alone, while being tempted by Satan, you can imagine the kind of desire that Jesus had for physical satisfaction in the sense of food. Now when I think hunger, I think like I miss breakfast or something, you know, or I miss one meal. That's what I think of when I think of hunger, when I start to get the hunger pangs. No, but at this point, at 40 days into it, the body is in starvation mode where it actually begins to eat itself. It begins to break down muscle tissue and even organs if it gets extreme enough. Jesus was probably drinking water at this time, but there was no food, no sustenance coming into his system. If he had a physical body, which I certainly believe that he do, he had to be physically weak at this point, beyond anything that any of us have ever experienced. Stress and weakness leave us more susceptible to temptation. This would be the perfect time for Satan to come in and tempt, because it's in those moments when we're stressed out that we are highly tempted. I've been through stressful moments in my life, just as I'm sure all of you have. And in those moments, it's when the things that I find addictive, like food, become more attractive, because I'm looking for something that will give me momentary satisfaction, that will give me a release from this. This is why alcoholics can't turn away from the bottle. This is why when everything is going fine, they can. But when there is a terrible disaster and a personal relationship in their life, they are tempted to go back because they want to numb the pain and find relief from that stress. Jesus was in that kind of situation, where from a human perspective, it would be perfectly acceptable. From a human worldly perspective, perfectly acceptable for him to talk to the stones and turn them into bread so that he could eat. But he doesn't. Instead, he resists, and he resists three different kinds of temptation. He resists the lust of the eyes, of turning stones into bread, meeting a physical need. Again, a physical need that you and I cannot imagine, because none of us, I don't think anybody in this room, you can tell me after the service if I'm wrong, I want to talk to you about it, but I doubt any of us in this room have gone 40 days without eating. I doubt any of us in this room have gone 7 days without eating. Again, if you have done that, I would like to hear about that story, because I believe that could be a story of God empowering you to do something that is seemingly impossible. The kind of lust that Jesus must have been tempted to have for food, again, is unimaginable. And we have it in so many different ways when it comes to physical needs and physical desires in the world around us. Jesus realized, though, that obedience trumps physical compulsion and desire. That the need for him to obey his Father and to be in his Father's goodwill was more important than meeting his physical desire. That he was willing to undergo even more hunger, even after 40 days of not eating a bite, he was willing to go another day because that's what he believed God was leading him towards. That's what he believed that his Father was calling him to do. And obedience, Jesus' desire to be obedient, trumped the hunger, trumped the starvation, trumped his physical needs. Lust, Jesus was tempted in that way. Pride, Satan would say repeatedly to Jesus during these temptations, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, if you are who that wonderful story just before this one says that you are, with the Holy Spirit descended on you and this the beautiful form of a dove, and God said that you are my Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If that's really who you are, then do these things. Throw yourself down and let the angels catch you, because the word says that the angels will be there to catch you. Satan twisting God's words. It's the need to prove oneself right, to make sure that others think as highly of you as you do. It's an inappropriate amount of concern as to what others think. Maybe that's something to which we're addicted.
Jesus was tempted by lust, by physical need. He was tempted by pride, the need to prove oneself right or take up for oneself. And he was tempted by the one of the greatest temptations of all and one of the oldest temptations of all, power. Where Satan realized that going to Jesus' more basic needs of trying to get him to feel insecure in who he was and tempt his pride in that way, or trying to tempt the lust of his eyes and his flesh of needing that food, that wasn't going to work. And so he took a very direct approach. He took Jesus up to a very high spot on the top of the temple, and he said, "Look around at all of this world. I will give it all to you if you will just bow down and worship me." For Jesus, well, this was the end point anyway. We know that at the end of Jesus' story, as Paul says in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We know that his name is above all names because he went through the humiliation that he went through on the earth. And so what Satan is offering him is a shortcut. It's saying that you can have all the power that God says you're going to have if you just worship me. And here's the thing, Jesus, you don't even have to be crucified to do it. You don't have to go through being rejected by the very people you came to save. Instead, just worship me, just give in, and you will have everything that is promised your direction. Power. Power for us is a shortcut too. When we look at temptation, when we look at addiction, we think we might have power over someone else. We know that ultimately we will be powerful beyond measure when we are found in eternity with Jesus. And every shortcut to that is a temptation. But each of these three temptations put Jesus' own desires ahead of what is best for everyone else. All temptation preys on our selfishness. An addiction is basically an admission of narcissism, where you decide to yourself, what I want is more important than anything else. And meeting my needs is more important than meeting my family's needs, meeting my need for God. Simply, addiction means I'm putting myself above all else. And we are all tempted into this. But Jesus, again, gives us the model for the way to respond, to deepen internal values. He uses his knowledge of God and his word. He was doubtless, in my opinion, doubtlessly in communion with God. We know from other passages that Jesus had a perfect relationship with God, that he talked to him and prayed to him often, that he had such a close relationship that he described him as Daddy, Abba, Father. We know that Jesus had that kind of relationship, and doubtless during those 40 days, he utilized and relied on that relationship. But not only that, he knew the word, because when Satan tempted him, Jesus' response was time and time again, "It is written." This is what God actually says. Satan even tries to twist the word and tempt it. If you go back and you study some more of that passage, you realize that the passage that Satan is quoting, he even takes it out of context and leaves a part out that would have given Jesus a reason to say no. He takes scripture and he tries to twist it. Yet Jesus knows the word, knows the truth well enough that he's able to spot it when Satan is lying to him. A lie is easier to spot when we know the truth by heart. And Jesus is the truth. And we should learn about as much about him as we possibly can. The more in tune we are with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, both head knowledge, knowing his word, and spiritual knowledge, being in communion with him, the more founded we are in that kind of environment, the more likely we are to be able to resist temptation. Because ultimately, it is not us that is able to say no to sin. It is Jesus in us that can say no to sin. And I know that because Scripture says that. And so when I'm tempted, I can realize that it is beyond my ability, but it is not beyond God's ability. Because God will never give us something that he cannot bring us through, never give us something that is bigger than him. He is able to overcome everything, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus tells us that his Holy Spirit is within us, empowering us to pray to him, to get through Christian life, to be able to say no to temptation. Jesus encourages us by giving us this model. We deepen internal values. We make the truth part of who we are, the truth of Jesus Christ through prayer and through digging into Scripture. We deepen internal values, and we develop external boundaries. He resisted Satan and told him to leave. Jesus' half-brother James puts it another way in James chapter 4, 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It makes it sound really simple because it is really simple. Now, simple doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It just means that it's simple. Point A, B, C. A plus B equals C. You get tempted, you resist the devil, he flees from you. This is what Scripture tells us. It's not something that cannot, that is impossible. It is not something that we have to say to ourselves, well, because I'm addicted to this, because I'm addicted to this sin, there is no way I can resist. You might not be able to on your own, but with Jesus Christ inside of you, if Jesus is living through you, there is no way that the power of sin can resist the power of the Spirit within you. That is the thing that is impossible. That is the thing that cannot happen. You are a child of God, a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, bought with his blood and the nails in his hands and in his feet. He did that for you because he loved you. And when he did that, he bought you not only an eternity in heaven, but an abundant life on earth. And he promised his disciples and also us through them just before he went to the cross. He said, there's one coming after me who will do more than I have done in your midst. He's going to come and he's going to be a comforter. And just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples with power and was granted to all people who claim the name and follow Jesus Christ. And because we have the Holy Spirit within us, the same Spirit of God that spoke the universe into existence, the same Spirit of God that rose Jairus' daughter from the dead, because we have this Spirit of God within us, no sin is impossible. No thing is impossible to be defeated. No addiction is insurmountable. Because we have Jesus within us, all is possible to us. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. His word tells me that. I can say no to even that thing I have convinced myself for decades that I cannot say no to. There is no addiction more powerful than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Scripture teaches that. And I hope that you believe it as well. Learn when and how to say no. Find that point of no return in your life. Again, it might not be the point of sin. For an alcoholic, creating a boundary. And again, I'm just using this as an example. I'm talking about this to all addictions. But for an alcoholic, the point of sin might happen when the alcohol hits the person's lips. But the boundary can be set a lot further back. The boundary can be set at never having alcohol in your home. Not going to parties where there's going to be alcohol present. Not walking into a store that sells alcohol. The boundaries can be set much further back. It's not that crossing those boundaries are sinful in and of themselves, but crossing those boundaries lead us in an area of temptation where we think we might be weaker. Learn when, where, and how to say no. Then say it. Say no. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus proved it in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and we can live it again today. A quick disclaimer. If there's anyone who is heavily addicted to something and you've been addicted for years and years and years, and it might be something that you keep to yourself completely, it's time to tell somebody else. It's time to find a confidant or to find some counseling help. And we can help you find that, by the way. If you want to come to the office and talk to me or any of us, we can point you in the right direction. You can do this. You just might need someone to walk you through it. So I encourage you to do that if that is in a situation in which you find yourselves. Again, the final point that I want you to take is to become a Jesus addict. Whereas everything else that we use to satisfy our immediate need eventually loses its novelty and becomes old, Jesus does not. A relationship with him never grows stale. If it does, it's because we've pulled away, not because Jesus has. No, Jesus, his mercies, God, his mercies are fresh every morning. As he tells us in Lamentations, and as Jesus says toward the end of the book of Revelation, behold, I'm making all things new. Jesus is a God of freshness, of newness. He is not a God that is going to grow old. It's not a relationship where you're going to look and fall out of love if you are staying close to him. Deepen internal values. Make sure that you are putting the word into your life and having constant communion with God. Develop external boundaries. Think about when and where and how to say no. And then finally, become a Jesus addict. Replace that thing with which you're addicted with Jesus. When you get the desire to go into that addictive process, whether it's looking at your phone or some other kind of addiction, instead, put it down, open a Bible, kneel in prayer, do that instead, and let that become that which addicts you. And it's never going to grow old, and it's always going to satisfy. It's never going to be something, a well that you come to and you leave thirsty. No, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, if you drink from my well, you will never thirst again. Jesus always satisfies in a world of things that promise satisfaction and never do. Jesus is the one thing that does. Everything else is lesser. Everything else will leave you wanting. Jesus always satisfies. Be a Jesus addict. And then be contagious. And let's see how many people we can get addicted to Jesus. This morning, during our time of invitation, perhaps God is laying an addiction on your heart. And it might not be one of those really socially unacceptable addictions. It might be one of the socially acceptable addictions, such as an addiction to food or to social media or to television, those things that we can do and still kind of operate normally in our world. Is there something that you can't say no to? Something that owns you in that sense? Perhaps during this time of invitation, you can pray right where you're at or down here at the altar or with me if you would like for freedom from that, for God to set you free from the addiction, and to replace that addiction with his Spirit and a reliance solely upon him. If that is you, again, pray where you are. Pray here at the altar. Pray with me. You can pray with me after the service as well if that would be less awkward for you. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation. And once again, I encourage you to move in whatever way God is calling you to. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, we thank you for the gift of life and freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from death and guilt that we have in you. And God, we thank you even for that freedom that we haven't yet fully realized, the freedom that you're ready and willing to give us over the sin to which we seem to be addicted. God, thank you for being more powerful than anything that comes against us. And thank you for placing that power, your power, and your Spirit in us to empower us to resist so that the devil may flee. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fall this morning on anyone in this room suffering with addiction so that you might free them from that. God, I pray that not only would you give them the courage to say no right now, but Lord, that you would impart to them the wisdom of how and where to find help and how and when to say no, where to draw the lines. God, we know that that can only happen with your Spirit. And we submit to your Spirit this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.